We're starting a new series this week. It's a four-week series called Storm. Now, if you've been with us for a little bit, we've been slowly going over what we call Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we're finishing up in this last four-week series, going through the last chapter, chapter 7. And Jesus ends this chapter talking about a storm. Now, I don't know about you, but there are certain storms I enjoy. Storms that I know are coming. You know, like, for instance, we get the weather report, we know a big storm is coming. And those are fun nights for me because often what we do as a family is, you know, the winds are going strong, the rain's pouring down, the thunder and lightning's going on, and we'll just kind of cuddle in our family room around the fireplace and have a very good family time. But there are also storms we don't expect, and they really throw us off. When I was single, living with a bunch of guys, we lived in this apartment that was really run down, and we left the house, I believe, for a couple days, and while we were gone, there was a huge storm. Rains and winds. The way our apartment was situated was that we had a outdoor concrete patio that we did not know was slightly tilted towards our front door. And so as the rains came down when we were gone, they collected into a huge puddle, and there was enough room underneath our front door that all the water went into our apartment, and we had carpeting. And so our carpet was totally wet, and it was actually literally a little flood when we came home. We were slopping in our carpet. Well, we called the landlord. He wasn't super helpful, and we ended up having to have lots of fans in our house for a couple weeks just to get it all out. And even after that was done, the room still smelled really mildewy. You guys have been there? Some storms are not very fun. By the way, this is the same apartment where my friend living upstairs turned on her faucet and found out the water had shut down the apartment complex. So she left it on her cell phone, called the landlord, and he said, "I'll work on it." So he got it running again, but she forgot that she left the faucet on. So basically, she's upstairs, the whole floor floods, and the roof caves in over our apartment a year after we left. Yes. So we were out. But the point is, storms happen, and we don't like them. Some of you are going through a life storm right now. Can we all agree that we all go through storms? And some of you are feeling that kind of storm right now. There's a health storm. You found out news that things aren't going well. A job storm or a financial storm where you had a job and you don't, or you got the layoff notice, or you're struggling financially. A relational storm. You were in a relationship, and then you're no longer in it, and the tensions of being in that relationship and no longer being in it. You have hopes for the future, but you're trying to figure out your purpose in life. God, what am I supposed to be doing right now? And it feels very storm-like. What I found is that if we don't learn how to persevere and thrive through those storms, they could be very detrimental to both our spiritual and physical health. Years ago, I was meeting with a very wonderful lady who had started a wonderful ministry, and she was meeting with me to share about her ministry that served very disadvantaged people, and she was very excited about it. We got into small talk, and I eventually asked about her husband, and she said that her husband did not follow Jesus anymore. I said, "What happened?" And she opened up. She said, "When we were younger and married, I got pregnant 6 times and gave birth 6 times. And each time, within 24 hours, our baby died." Back then, they didn't know how. Now we realize it's genetic with some things. But back then, when we had these, we had no idea. And then she said, "I don't think he ever got over that. I don't think he ever resolved that storm. And right now, he's suffering the consequences." And so we prayed together. But it just reminded me that all of us go through storms, and it's very important that we learn not only how to survive storms, but actually thrive, because more often than not, God wants to do something in us during those storms that are actually for our benefit. But it's not automatic that we receive those benefits. But we've got to learn how to face life's storms. So what we're going to do is, if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to go through this last chapter of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to do something a little different. We're going to start with the end of the sermon. We're going to start with verse 24. And what we're going to do the next few weeks is go back to the beginning of chapter 7 and make up what we skipped over today. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. If you're newer to the Bible, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, about two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through your Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you, just borrow a friend or family member next to you who does. Matthew 7, verse 24. You know, why don't we go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word? Hear the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let me pray for us. Lord, this is your word, and I pray, God, that your spirit, as you promised, would work through it in our lives. Lord, I know that all of us are going to face storms or we're in a storm right now, and I pray that today in the next 3 weeks that you would build a foundation in us so that we can not only survive life's storms but thrive through them. And God, we acknowledge right now that comes through you, Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount telling a simple story about two men, a wise one and a foolish one. Both build homes, both live in the homes, both live through normal life situations. One person's home survives a storm, the other doesn't. But I just want to share a couple insights that lay the foundation for our series this month as we go through it that I think Jesus really elicits here through this story. And here it is. You have a wise man and a foolish man, but get this. Both go through storms. Whether you're wise and do everything right, whether you're foolish and do everything wrong, you will go through a storm. And so the first insight I want to talk about, if you have your sermon notes, you can pull those out because we're going to have some fill in the blanks here. But one of the key insights that Jesus gives us when it comes to facing life storms is this. We've got to believe that storms happen to everyone. Storms happen to everyone. See, I used to think that wasn't the case. I used to think that if I follow Jesus, if I give my life to him, if I do everything right, if I try to be a good person, that somehow that guarantees me a storm-free life. That I will be standing in the midst of a storm, everyone else is getting wet, but not me. I'm dry. And I used to think that somehow being a Christian or even trying to live a good life would actually protect us from living or experiencing a storm. And then when storms did happen, I got so angry with God. Like, God, where did this come from? I'm doing everything right, or at least I think I am. Why are you allowing me to go through this? You know that Jesus never promised that we wouldn't go through storms? And one of the keys to facing a storm and thriving through it is just to accept that storms happen to everyone, including you. You are either going through a storm right now, or you will be very soon. We're not protected from that. Now, there are questions of why God allows suffering to happen to people who follow him. Why does God allow suffering to people who are trying to be good? And that's a much bigger question that we don't have time to address right now. But what God does not say is that you will be protected from suffering, but that he will take you through it. So one of the keys to understanding how to survive a storm and thrive is knowing that you will go through one, and they happen to everyone. And to believe that they don't is as silly as saying that when it rains, everyone else will get wet but me. It just doesn't make sense. If you really believe that God protects those from storms who love him, then you've got to reconcile, well, what about someone like Abraham in the Bible? Who followed God, and God gave him a promise that he would have a son, but he had to wait for 25 years and went through a lot of angst through that time. He went through suffering. What about Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of our New Testament? A guy who gave his life telling other people about the goodness of God. He says he was stoned, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was imprisoned. That was part of the storm he suffered. What about Jesus? The perfect model of what it means to follow God our Father. Did he suffer?
Yeah.
Did he do anything wrong? No. So we can't live in the lie that just because you're good, God will not let you go through a storm. We will go through storms. And if you don't believe this, what's going to happen is when your storm comes, you're going to begin to ask questions like, God, why are you doing this to me? God, where are you when things are bad? God, this isn't fair. And God's going to say, I never promised your life would be storm-free. I promised you a way to get through the storm and survive and thrive, but not that you would never go through a storm. And I have met so many people who have lost faith in God because of suffering, either theirs or someone else. Well, if God really loved this person, he would give him a job. He's not, so there it goes. If God really loved me, then I would have the house I want, and I don't, so forget it. And that's what's going to happen to you unless you just accept that storms will happen. Instead, what you do, say, God, this is my storm. Help me be faithful to you in it. God, this is my storm. I'm living in it right now. Help me be faithful to you in the midst of the storm that you told me was going to come. The first thing is to believe that storms happen to everyone. The other insight is that we are to obey what Jesus is saying to you today. That you and I are to obey what Jesus is saying to you today. Here's what I mean. Jesus talks about the wise and foolish builders. And let's start with the foolish one. He builds his house probably quickly on sand. And it's a very poor foundation. Some of you know that my wife and I are house hunting right now. We're looking to purchase a home, or actually rent a home somewhere locally. And our real estate agent came by and said, I have to show you this house. And he showed me. I'm like, you know, Bill, this is out of the area. I know, but I have to show it to you. And I looked at the neighborhood. Bill, this is out of our price range. I know, I have to show it to you. Why? And he said, this house sold for over $800,000 just a few years ago. Now with the economics, it's probably selling $400,000 to $500,000. But this one house is selling for about $200,000. And it's an upscale. Why? What happened? You've got to come look. So he brings me to this house, and we go, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful neighborhood. All these houses are gorgeous, manicured lawns, fountains, just beautiful. And we walk in, and again, just gorgeous, vaulted ceilings, you know, many rooms. I go out, there's a pool in the backyard, a little gazebo, huge kitchen, brand new. And then I go in the hallway, and I turn, and right in the crack of the hallway between the ceiling and the wall, there is a huge crack. Absolutely huge, inches wide. I'm like, whoa, what happened? And then we start walking and realize the floor is kind of slanted as I walk. And then he shows me the pool again. And on one side, the pool is an inch lower than the other side, the water. So what happened? It's like the foundation gave way. They built it on sand that wasn't fully compressed. And now the sand is going through. And this house that would be worth hundreds of thousands, no one's going to buy. It's gorgeous, you guys. From the outside, it looks the exact same. But it's sinking down the hill. And for some reason, that lowers the price. And he said, you know, this could be a deal. If you buy this thing, it may not sink anymore. And so I'm like, oh, man. So I talked to my friend a week later about this, who's an engineer. I'm like, you know, Curtis, what do you think? Da, da, da. I explained the whole thing. He goes, run. Do not take that. And he just listed all these reasons in Israel why this would be a bad idea. I went back to my real estate agent, and before I could say a thing, he's like, you know what? Don't buy the thing. I don't know what I was thinking. But the point is foundations make a huge difference, don't they? What you build on really makes a difference. Now, the wise builder takes his time, and he actually builds a foundation on rock, something that's sturdy. Both these houses go through a storm. They both experience the same storm, but one collapses, and the other is strong. And as you read this story that Jesus tells you, the only difference of what they do, the only difference, is the wise person hears Jesus' words and puts them into practice. The foolish one also hears Jesus' words, but decides not to put them into practice. If you read this story, Jesus tells the same thing almost exactly twice. The only difference is how someone responds to what Jesus says to them. And so the insight here is that if you are not only going to face but survive and thrive through life storms, you've got to obey what Jesus is saying to you today in the midst of the storm. See, sometimes when we hit that storm, we put obedience aside. Forget it. I am all my own. I'm taking care of myself. Jesus, you failed me. Here I go. Boom. But Jesus is saying, no, that's the exact way to build a poor foundation. The way you build a strong foundation is if you can, in the midst of the storm, say, Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? What do I need to do to put into practice what you are saying to me right now? See, here's the good news. Is Jesus wants you to thrive. He wants you to be that wise builder, that at the end of the storm you're going through, you can stand strong and say, God, you pulled me through. He wants that for you. He does not want you to be the person with a bad foundation. And so he's saying, here's the skill. Here's the secret. It seems so simple, and yet so very few people do it. Not only do you hear what I'm saying to you, but do it right now. And through that, you will build a strong foundation. Edgewater. Never underestimate the power of obedience in the moment. Never underestimate that. That is the key. Becky and I have a friend, a couple, Nick and Mo. And Mo are friends from a long time ago. And through a series of events, through prayer, through talking to friends, through scripture, they believe that God was calling them to Guatemala with a wonderful organization that served the needs of the poor and helped them build job skills. Shortly before they took their flight to Guatemala, Mo found out that she had a form of what I believe is cancer. I can't remember the exact name of the disease, but she basically found out that she had a blood or bone cancer that would slowly take away her life unless God did a miraculous thing. Totally shook them up. They have kids and everything. They thought of canceling going to Guatemala, given all this and the health stuff. But they continued to pray, and they asked a simple question. Jesus, what are you saying that I should do right now? And they felt very strong that Jesus was still saying, go to Guatemala. And so they checked with friends to make sure they're hearing right, checked with scripture, and the confirmation came. And right now, 3-4 years later, they're still serving. And God is doing wonderful. She is still sick. But the fruit of what God is doing in her is amazing. And we get their letters now, and then we think, here is a woman who in the midst of a storm said, no matter what, Jesus, your voice is what's important, and I'm going to do what you say. I've thought about this for a long time, because not just for all of us, but for me personally, obedience in the moment can be really hard to Jesus, especially during a storm. I was trying to think, what is it that keeps us from just saying, yes, Jesus. Jesus, I mean, he wants us to thrive. He has all these wonderful promises if we simply obey him and give our lives to him. He has all these blessings and this reward, and yet we feel sometimes it's so hard just to say yes to Jesus in the moment. And what causes that? And I thought of three things, and Jesus addresses some of this. And one of the things that is that sometimes we think that when it comes to obeying Jesus in the moment, we think, that's great advice for everyone else except for me. I'm the one exception. Like, yeah, that's good advice. I'm a little different, though. For some reason, I'm special. I'm unique. And one of the things I think that will help us grow in obedience in the moment is this. Accept that Jesus' instructions apply to me. Accept that Jesus' instructions apply to me. See, it's so easy to hear God's word and think, that is great input, but obviously it's not about me. It's about everybody else. But I'm unique. I'm special. I'm God's special anointed one that can get away with a few things. But one of the things I think we understand is that when God speaks, when Jesus speaks, it applies to everyone. That's why when Jesus starts telling the story, he says, therefore, everyone. He means you. He means me. And what that means is that Jesus, whatever you hear Jesus teaching you, applies to you specifically. It's so funny. Both my kids are in soccer right now, and I just feel for these coaches. I almost coached, and now I'm glad I didn't because I see these little coaches. And often during practice, the coaches will say, okay, kids, gather up. And there's always one kid, and sometimes it's my own, but there's always one kid who thinks that somehow it doesn't apply to him. You know, okay, kids, gather up. And the kid kind of runs to the goal and starts kicking. It's like, why is one kid thinking that they can get away with it when all these other kids obey? And they just think, well, obviously the coach was talking to everyone else, but not to me. And yet sometimes we do the same thing with God. He says, obey me right here. And you think, all right, but go for it. Good job, you guys. I'm going to go over here and do this. But you thrive when you realize that Jesus is talking to specifically you. I think another thing, another principle here that I think is helpful when it comes to obeying God and obeying Jesus in the moment is to understand what I call the dimmer switch principle. The dimmer switch principle. This actually comes from a guy named Larry Osborne. And what he says is that sometimes when it comes to obeying God, we get so overwhelmed. We think, I can't give my life to God because what's he going to ask me to do? I'm going to have to go to this faraway country. And we so hesitate giving our lives to Jesus because we're so afraid and we're so overwhelmed about what he's going to do. But what the dimmer switch principle is this, and if you could, Ron, go ahead and turn off all the lights. Often we're living life and it feels like this. We're in the midst of a storm. We feel like, God, we have no light. We have no idea what you're going to do. All right, go ahead and turn on the first one. And then God shows us a little light. He says, do this. Here's my word, do it. And you think, well, God, you're not showing me the whole picture. I only see a little light. And he says, doesn't matter. Just obey what's in front of you. And when you obey the little light that God gives you, something happens. Turn on the second one. God gives you more light. Okay. Now, God, you're showing me this now. And then you begin to obey. Okay, I'm going to just obey Jesus, the light you're showing me. And when you do that, more light comes on. And more light comes on. It's called the dimmer switch principle. You start with what Jesus is showing you. Now, the reverse is true as well. If God is showing you something, Jesus is speaking to you, and you decide not to listen to it, the dimmer goes down. Turn one off. And you think, no, I don't want to listen anymore, Jesus. The dimmer goes down a little more and more. And the idea here is that, as some of us have dimmer switches in our houses, that the more we obey God, the more he shows us to obey. But if we don't obey what he's showing us, he often takes away what he's showing us. Here's the thing. You can turn on the one light now. Here's the thing. The amount of light that Jesus is showing you isn't nearly as important as what you're doing with the light he's showing you. That's what's important. Obey what Jesus is showing you right now. Don't worry about what he's showing you next week. Don't worry about what he's showing you next year. Don't worry about what he's showing you the rest of your life. The key is, Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? I don't care if you don't show me everything, Jesus. Show me a little light so I can obey it. And when you do that, he begins to expand more and more of what he's showing you. Scripture says it this way when Jesus is teaching. In your outline, it says, consider carefully what you hear, Jesus continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, the more you listen to me and apply, the more I'm going to give you. But the reverse is true as well, that when you hear but not obey, you're going to get less and less from me. So the important thing is to obey what Jesus is speaking to you right now. Let me ask you a question. What is Jesus saying you need to do right now? What storm are you facing, and what is Jesus asking you to do right now? And if you want to experience the foundation and the thriving experience that God gives us through storms, I plead with you, do it. Just obey. Listen to him. Trust him. That's the key to growth. Not how much light he's giving you, but what you're doing with the light he is giving you. It's called the dimmer switch principle. This happened, and I shared this story before, but in our first year of marriage, Becky and I, one of the kind of tensions we'd often get into, and it wasn't the first year, it was the first few months, but I'm kind of an information junkie, and so when she would go to bed, I would stay up on the internet doing research. And it wasn't really necessary research, it's just because I'm a curious person and I love research. So I would stay up an hour, two, sometimes 3 hours. And what she would do is the next morning, she'd wake up and express how disappointed she was that we didn't go to bed at the same time. And I'd say, I'm sorry, I'll do that. And eventually I would repeat the same cycle. It got tense for a while. And I remember asking Jesus, what do you want me to do about this? And this is what he said, and I hate that he said this. And this is back, okay, this shows my age, but do you guys, anyone remember, like, telephone modems with internet? Okay. Now, we had cable modem back then, but what I heard God say is, cancel your fast internet. Go back to dial-up. And I said, thank you, God. That's probably for somebody else, so I'm going to go. Next day, cancel. And I thought of all these reasons, but God, for my job, well, you still have dial-up, but it's slow. Anyway, I eventually felt like this is all God showing me. He's not saying how this applies to anything, but I just obeyed. So I talked to Becky. Becky, can we cancel our fast internet? She's like, whatever, sure, because she's not a techie. I am. We canceled it. And guess what? I got to bed earlier. Just no fun on a slow internet connection. And it was wonderful. It was a real shift in that area of storm for us. It seems so simple and so no duh and so easy to ignore and so practical. And it's so easy to say, oh, Jesus, come on now. But when Jesus speaks, you listen. Now, later we were able to get the fast internet again. But by that time, I got out of that pattern. But here's the point. It doesn't matter how much God is showing you. Just obey what he is. So what is God showing you now? Here's the other thing that I think is helpful when it comes to obeying Jesus right now in the midst of the storms, and it's believe the right story. Believe the right story, and here's what I mean by that. Theologians, professors, I think all agree that the number one human desire is happiness. You guys know that? Our number one desire is that. We may not express it that way, but everything we do, we think we're doing because we think it'll make us happier. We have a huge desire for happiness. And that's a good thing. Now let me ask you, what does God want for us? Do you know the answer is happiness? John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. We want happiness. God wants happiness for us, and yet we are afraid to trust him. As though God wants something different for us than what we want for ourselves. Isn't that interesting? That God wants to give us joy, life abundant. We want that too, but we have such a hard time because we're afraid to trust him. And where do we get that picture of God that says, God, I want happiness, and I don't believe you do want that for me, so I'm not going to listen. Where does that come from? When all of God's promises are so abundant. And the idea here is that there are two stories out there. There are two stories, and I want to talk about what that story is. One story says that, God, you don't want my happiness, so I'm not going to trust you here. Another story says, God, you do want my happiness, so I am going to trust you here. And those stories are always in competition. And I want to tell you something. The word repentance means a change of mind. And one of the biggest things you can do to repent is to change your mind about what story to believe. One story says that God doesn't want my happiness. The other story says that God does want my happiness. And this comes to light if you're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus tells. Jesus tells a story about two sons. The younger one leaves, takes all his dad's money, squanders it, comes back totally in repentance. The father hugs him and throws a party. And we usually stop there, but we don't read the older son's story that much. This is what the older son said when he heard that his dad was throwing a party for his younger son who blew it. The first thing he says is, look, dad, after all the years that I've been slaving for you, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. This is how the older son sees his father. Dad, you're a slave driver. You're a slave driver. That's how we see God sometimes. All you want is for me to do things for you. He goes on, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when you're, and so he goes on and says, with the younger son, you threw this big party, but for me, you never even let me have a little goat to have a party. Not only are you a slave driver, but you are a cheapskate. Sometimes we think of God that way. God, you just want me to do things, and you're here just to rob things. You're not abundant, you're cheap. And then goes on, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You're a cheapskate, you're a slave driver, and you are unfair. That's the story the older son chose to believe about his father. That's the story. That's the bad story. Why did the younger son leave? Probably because he believed that same story from his older brother. Dad, you're a slave driver. I want my freedom. Dad, you're a cheapskate. I'm going to do my own thing. And Dad, you're simply unfair. Repentance comes when we believe the different story. And the younger son was probably saying, I don't want to follow that kind of God. And you know what Jesus says? I wouldn't either. I wouldn't either. But that's not your father. That's not my father. Here's the one thing that the older son got right in his story. He said that, Dad, you're unfair. And God is unfair too, but in a totally different way. The word grace means that God loves us unfairly. It's unfair love, unfair goodness, unfair kindness. And when the younger son came back, he experienced the father's unfairness. And it was good news to him. He ripped off his dad. He squandered in stupid living. He came back hoping his dad would accept him as a slave. His dad comes and gives him a huge hug. He kills the biggest cow they have to throw a party for the whole town. He gives his son his robe and his ring, giving him authority and status in his family. And the younger son could say with true dignity that, Dad, you are unfair, but I love it. It's good. One reason we have a problem obeying Jesus in the moment during life's storms is we believe the wrong story. And one way that you can learn to obey Jesus in the moment is to believe the right story. That your God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have his joy. He wants you to have his abundance. That Jesus came so that you and I can have life and joy. And this is why Jesus tells the story. He says, you are going to go through storms. Accept that. But let me show you the way out. I want you to have a house that's built strongly, that's firm, so that when that storm is over, you are still standing and thriving. Trust me. Obey me in the moment. The thing that will get you through in the moment is hearing what I'm saying to you right now and putting it into practice. And you will have joy and happiness and freedom and abundance. And you will know what God your Father is really like. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just pray for everyone here that's going through a storm. Lord, I first pray that we would simply accept and not be bitter that storms happen to us. God, help us have that attitude that when the storms do happen, we don't get freaked out and say, God, where are you? But we say, God, we know you're here with us. Help us be faithful to you right now. And Lord, I just pray that right now people will be hearing from you specifically what you have to say to them. God, give them a little light that they can obey. And right now, I want to talk to you, Edgewater. Put what Jesus is saying to you into practice. Is there a conversation you need to have? Someone you need to forgive? Something God wants to do with your money? A relationship you need to repair or stay away from? A group of people you need to confess to? An addiction you need to confess? What is it? Whatever Jesus is showing to you right now, do it before the day is over. Obey him. Believe the right story that he wants you to be happy and thrive. If you're here and you have not yet ever trusted God with your life, and I'm not just saying, hey, I've attended a church or I pray, but you've never fully yielded and say, God, you're the one who's going to drive my life now. I hand over the steering wheel to you. If you've never made that kind of decision, where you realign your life so it's God's and not yours, I want to give you an opportunity to pray right now. and ask God to do that for you and start a whole new life with him. You can pray this. God, forgive me for the ways I've not trusted you. Forgive me for the ways I've done my own thing and not your thing. But God, I want to change my life, and I know I can't do it without you in my life. So Lord, forgive me. Come into my life and make me a new person. I need your help, and I want to be yours. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to just say a couple of things. One is that God is celebrating right now. There's a verse in Luke 15 that says the angels rejoice when a sinner changes his mind or her mind repents. So enjoy that. Know that. Secondly, is you can't do this journey alone. So when we end, we're going to pull out our connection cards again. There's a spot on the back to just check that you prayed to receive Jesus Christ in your life for the first time. Will you please let us know, because we want to come around you and support you. We have some materials and some community we want to give you. And Lord, I just want to end saying, help us be a church, a people who are always obedient to you in the moment. Because, Lord, when we face life storms, we trust you that you want us to thrive. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.